Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. All right, look there at verse 1. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I saw a Marine Corps advertisement recently that said, we don't accept applications, only commitments. I like that. I think that's pretty much for all branches of service. And I want to speak to you tonight about three requirements of commitment. When I think of commitment in the Bible, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to mind first and foremost. He came to do the will of the Father, and he never swerved for even one second from doing so. When I also think of commitment in the Bible, I think of Moses. Moses was a man of tremendous commitment to the Lord, to God's will and calling for his life, and to the people that were put into his trust. But I also think that I have more sympathy for Moses than perhaps anyone else in the Bible. He had to spend 40 years of his life leading a generation of complaining, selfish, worldly, inconsiderate, backstabbing, rebellious Jews in a desolate wilderness. Now, every church has a few people like that, but most churches don't have it where everyone's like that. And so I can have great sympathy for Moses. Then, after all that generation died, and a new generation is ready to go into the promised land, Moses himself was barred from entering that land of milk and honey because of his sin in striking the rock at Horeb, a sin which was provoked by the very people that he was leading. So we know that Moses was not a perfect man. He made a lot of mistakes, especially early on in his ministry. It's like most of us make mistakes early on. And yet there was one thing above all else that caused Moses to be used of God, to be one of the greatest men in history, a man who changed the world simply because he was committed to doing God's will for his life. So tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of commitment. Committed people are difference makers for the Lord. Now, this message just happens to coincide with a highlight in my life. 15 years ago today, I was ordained into the gospel ministry. And, I think about that day when I stood before hundreds of people at Trinity Baptist Church, and those men of God laid their hands upon me, and I was dedicated and set apart for God's work and God's ministry. And I have diplomas and degrees on the wall, but none of them mean quite as much as the certificate of ordination, which they went down to Mardell's and bought and typed on the computer, and those men signed. And that certificate of ordination, where I was set apart to do the work of God, the gospel ministry, by the local New Testament church. And, that was a day of commitment in my life. And when I think about commitment, I realize that commitment is more than a promise or a desire or a good intention. Too many Christians make promises they do not keep. They sign commitment forms they do not follow. They promise to do things they never follow through on. They say that they'll do something and they don't do it. They sign decision cards one day and 3 days later have forgotten their decision. We have a time, it's not just the time we live in. It's always been that way. It's human nature. That we make commitments, we make decisions, we make promises we do not keep. But I want to remind you that at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to look at the Lord and say, well, Lord, I meant to. Because what matters at the judgment seat of Christ is what you did, not just what your intentions were. Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, said, "Great organizations demand a high level of commitment by the people involved. God's business is a great organization. It is a great institution. It's the highest in the universe. And it ought to require a certain level of commitment by those who teach Sunday school, serve in church ministries, and hold the title of leadership inside the New Testament church. And I really don't appreciate, as a pastor, when I give people an opportunity to have that responsibility and they do not keep their commitments, because it puts me in an awkward position of having to consider taking that back." God's work requires a high level of commitment by the people that are involved. Yet we often settle for a lack of commitment just to have a warm body in a Sunday school class or in a ministry and hope they show up and hope they do what they're supposed to do. God expects us to be committed. He expects His people to commit themselves to His will and purpose for their lives. Uncommitted people are not difference makers. It takes commitment to a cause, commitment to a family, commitment to a purpose, commitment to a calling, commitment to the ministry, commitment to your marriage to make a difference. And so I want to talk to you tonight, because many are unwilling to make those commitments and others simply do not follow through on their commitments. So tonight, consider three requirements of commitment. Number one, commitment requires that we step up. Requires that we step up. You've got to step up to the need, step up to the responsibility, step up to the opportunity, step up to the expectation. Now, Moses was 80 years old in Midian. He's an 80-year-old shepherd working for his father-in-law, which makes me wonder how old his father-in-law was. Don't you know, just waiting for the old man to die so he can inherit the business. And he's 80 years old. He's a shepherd. He's out on the backside of the desert. You say, what does that mean? Out in the middle of nowhere. And he spent 40 years of his life now in exile from Egypt, serving his father-in-law. He's got these sheep that he takes care of. He's 80 years old. He's getting the senior discount at the restaurants. He's not a high school kid. He's not looking to do something with his life. He is in retirement years. So, preacher, they lived longer back then. 80's 80 no matter when it is. He's 80 years old. And God came to him and appeared in this burning bush, a miracle in which God appeared to him and spoke to him out of this burning bush. Now, God said to him, I'm just going to paraphrase the conversation. God said to him, Moses, I'm going to deliver Israel out of bondage. And Moses probably said, good. I think that's a great idea. And God said to Moses, I'm going to bring them in to a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses said, that sounds nice. I think I'll go visit them on vacation sometime. And God said, I have a man that is going to lead them from Egypt into this promised land. And Moses probably said, wonderful, I'll pray for him. And then God said, Moses, you are that man. And Moses said, God said, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, if Moses had been ambitious at this point in his life, he would have said, absolutely, I can become famous, I can do great things, I can be a known man. But at this point in Moses' life, instead of jumping on this opportunity immediately, he argued against it. He made excuses. He said, I don't know what to say. God said, I'll tell you what to say. He said, they won't believe me. God said, I'll give you signs. They'll believe the signs. Moses said, what if they ask me questions I can't answer? God said, don't worry about it. I'll give you the answers. And in desperation, here comes Aaron down the street, his brother. He's 83. Here comes Aaron down the street. And Moses said, well, there's my brother Aaron. He's got the gift of gab. He's a natural born talker. He's an orator. Here am I, Lord, send Aaron. That's how many of us are. Here am I, send Aaron. Aaron will go deliver them out of the head of Egypt. I nominate Aaron for this job. You see, when we read about this, we understand that, yes, Moses did eventually step up and say yes to God's calling for his life. But at first, he made excuses. He balked. He was not willing to commit himself to the will of God. And too many Christians are making too many excuses instead of simply doing what God said. I can't do this. What if I do this? What if people ask me questions I can't answer? How will I communicate? Well, how will I do this great thing that you've asked me to do? And so the work of God remains undone because Christians are not willing to commit. And folks, if Christians are not willing to commit and take the Bible to this world, folks, people are dying and going to hell. People are dying and going to hell. And we need to make a difference. If Christians are not willing to step up and take the gospel to those who need to hear how to be saved, how are they going to get saved? And so mission fields are unreached and nations do not have gospel preaching missionaries. And cities all across America do not have soul winning, Bible preaching, gospel preaching churches. And the world is not being reached because at some point someone came to a burning bush in their life and God called them to do something or God commanded them to do something. And instead of stepping up, they walked away. They walked away. This lack of commitment is hurting the cause of Christ more than anything else the world is doing. This lack of commitment is more harmful to the cause of Christ than anything that's being done in the homosexual movement, the abortion movement, the alcohol industry, the drug industry. This lack of commitment is among God's people in which we are unwilling to step up and do what God tells us to do. Is hurting the cause of Christ more than anything the world is doing today. Let me say also, this lack of commitment is destroying the American family. People want all the benefits of marriage without the commitment. That word commitment. Now, I feel kind of bad tonight because I'm standing up here without my wedding ring. So I'm single, right? I set it down. I cannot find it. It's just a stainless steel wedding ring. It's not expensive or anything, but I'd like to have it back, but I can't find it. But marriage is a commitment. It's a commitment between two people, between them and God. But today, people don't want the commitment of marriage. They want the benefits, but not the commitment. That's why people shack up. They want to... You know, it's almost like a day-by-day lease. I can leave when I want to. Nothing's binding me. But that's not how God intended it to be. Marriage is a commitment. And the American family is falling apart because people are simply not following God's blueprint concerning this. They would say, oh, this is my fiancé. You remember when fiancé meant someone you're getting married to? Now it just means someone you're living with. Now, I'm not being unkind. We all know people that we know, love, and care about. We're living like that, and I'm not judging or criticizing them in particular, but I am saying that God intended for people to get married and not just live together in sin. And we ought to realize that marriage is honorable and all, and it should be desired. There was a time when young people wanted to grow up and find someone they fell in love with and get married and have kids, not just dogs and cats and goldfishes. And they wanted to have a little house with a picket fence and, you know, live happily ever after. And, you know, I think we've gotten away from a wise and sensible way for things to be done. And I tell you that the American family is being destroyed because people are not committed. Now, on August 13th, 1994, I was 18 years old, almost 19 years old. I was a kid, but I made a man-sized commitment to Amanda Hudson to be her husband, to love, honor, and cherish her. I started to say obey. That was her side of it. To love, honor, and cherish her until death do us part. I was 18 years old, but I made a man-sized commitment that I've kept for over 20 years, and I intend to keep the rest of my life because I am committed to her and she's committed to me. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but it falls apart when we lack commitment. You know, marriage or living together is the difference between buying a house and renting a month-by-month thing. You're not investing. Commitment. Difference makers are committed to their families. Your children should know that you're committed to their well-being. Children need a committed father, a man who's going to be there as they're growing up, a rock of security, a rock of character, a commitment, someone who sets an example. If they follow in your steps, it should lead them to a good place. We need committed men. They need committed mothers. Nothing will take the place of commitment. Now Moses wavered. He came to the burning bush. God called him. He wavered. He didn't want to do it. He didn't feel qualified. Didn't feel capable. He wavered at it. But then he stepped up and accepted God's will for his life. God drew the line in the sand and Moses looked at it and he wavered and he stalled and he balked. But once he knew and accepted it was God's will for his life, he stepped over the line and never looked back. We find he complained sometimes, he was overwhelmed sometimes, but we never find a letter of resignation. We never find him quitting. We never find him running away and God having to chase him down like Jonah. We find that Moses, once he stepped up, he stayed with it for the rest of his life. We need commitment. People that step up. When God called me to preach, no one ever said you ought to be a preacher. I just stepped up because I didn't want to, but God had called me. When God calls you, be willing to step up and make the commitment. If God wants you to do something in the church, be willing to step up and make the commitment. If you have a marriage, a family, step up and do your commitment. All right, number two. Commitment requires that we stand in. Step up, stand in. In Ezekiel 22:30, the Bible says, I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. God needed a man to stand in the gap, and Moses was that man. That gap was Moses-sized. He fit it perfectly. But he needed to be willing to stand in his place, first his place of responsibility. This place of responsibility. Now, here's the difference between many who step up and those who stand in. Because there are many who make a commitment on a Sunday. But on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, when you actually have to step into those responsibilities of actually doing it, and realize, hey, I've got to actually do this, and this is now my life, and I've made a commitment to doing something. When they've actually realized the requirements of it, all of a sudden they back away. Moses did go. He went to Pharaoh, faced his fears, stepped up, stood in. He stood before Pharaoh and told him all of his demands. He marched in there, presented his signs, presented his credentials, told Pharaoh, let my people go. And you know what Pharaoh said? No. I wasn't expecting that, right? But he stepped into his responsibility. And he stuck with it. After the death of the firstborn, Moses led them through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and on throughout the wilderness wanderings. You can't just agree to make a commitment. You've actually got to stand in at the point of responsibility. Now, I believe that God calls young people and can reveal His will to young people concerning preaching, missionary work, full-time ministry. But I also believe that a lot of young people go to camp or conferences or such, they get caught up in the emotion, they come down to the front, they make a decision card, they stand up on the platform so the preacher can take a big picture with the big crowd that surrendered to preach, and then you never see them ever actually serve the Lord. Because it's one thing to come down the aisle and fill out a decision card and say, I'm going to be a preacher, or I'm going to serve in full-time service. And it's another thing to actually take care of the responsibilities and get to that point where God can use you. Step in to those responsibilities. And by the way, I think some kids, they make decisions when they're kids, but I don't think God really called them. I really don't. You never see the gift, you never see the responsibility, you never see the character. And I think we ought to be very wise in talking to our kids, because all kids say they want to do something when they're 10 years old doesn't necessarily mean God has called them to be a missionary to Ecuador. I think we ought to have some wisdom on that. My standard now is wait and see for some of them. Jimmy, got to stop that. Now, you can't just agree to make a commitment. You've got to stand in the place of responsibility. Stand in the place of ministry. It's one thing to say, I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. It's another thing to actually start studying and visiting and being in that class, that 52nd Sunday, and standing in that place of responsibility. Step up and stand in. If God calls you, it's because you're needed somewhere. If you have a responsibility, it's because you're needed in that place. You know, dads, listen, your kids need you. Society says dads are not important, but the Bible teaches that dads are extremely important. And no one can take your place. If you're not there, the very best your kids can have is a poor substitute for you. They need you. And moms, your kids need you. And Sunday school teacher, your kids need you. And church needs their pastor. And a mission field needs their missionary. And on we go. But so we've got to step into our place of responsibility. Secondly, he stepped into his place of accountability. Now Moses had a hard ministry. I don't think anyone in the Old Testament had to deal with more disappointment, frustration, difficulties, rebellion, and people problems than Moses. Let me give you some of the things he had to deal with. They murmured all the time. They complained. If something went wrong, they blamed Moses and Aaron. They were inconsiderate. His sister died, and they still couldn't stop complaining for even one day while he mourned his sister's loss. Moses loved them, but they did not love him. They were worldly-minded, fickle, arrogant, unthankful, disloyal. They threw hissy fits. When he was on Mount Sinai, they made a golden calf and worshipped it. When they came to Kadesh Barnea, and all they did was go in and take the land, they wouldn't do it. They encouraged and followed Korah in his rebellion. They sinned with the Midianites and worshipped their gods. They even reached a point where God told Moses that he was going to destroy the whole bunch of them and make Moses a greater nation. Boy, if Moses had had ambition, or if Moses had been bitter, he probably would have said, someone said that if Moses and God ever got on the same page, Israel would have been destroyed. Because there were times when Moses wanted to kill him and God said no, and there were times God wanted to kill him and Moses said no. I mean, Moses had to have been pulling his hair out sometimes, dealing with this crowd. At times, he was frustrated to the point of despair. Yet over and over and over again, he stepped into his place of accountability and got on his knees or on his face and interceded for Israel and begged God to spare them, even to the point where he said, blot me out of your book if that's what it takes to forgive Israel. But why would he do that? Why would he intercede for them? Why would he stay with them? You know, the Bible says that therefore God said he would destroy Israel had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. Why did Moses stand before him in the breach? Because he stepped into the place of accountability. He said, these are my people. These are my responsibility. You've given them to me. There are times Moses said, these are thy people. And God would say, no, they're your people, Moses. It's like parents at 3 a.m. when the kid's crying. Your son is crying. He's not my son till 6. But Moses, he owned his responsibility. He said, these are my people. And as much as they disappoint me and frustrate me, I mean, Moses, when he came off Mount Sinai, they had that golden calf. You know what Moses did? He took it, ground it up, and made golden calf Kool-Aid and made them drink it. Pretty tough guy, huh? And by the way, 3 million of them, one Moses, and they were all scared to death of him. But he was committed. He was committed. Your kids may break your heart. Guess what? They're still your kids. They're still yours. Well, I don't like how they're living sometimes. They're still yours. You're accountable. Pray for them. Intercede for them. Help them. Sunday school teacher, do you stand in the gap? Parent, do you stand in the gap? Church leader, do you stand in the gap? Do you say, this is my class, this is my responsibility, I'm going to pray for them, I'm going to help them, I'm going to care about them? Or are you quick to say, to write them off? This is my place of accountability. A third step, a third requirement. Commitment requires that we stay put. Step up, stand in, stay put. Moses stepped up to God's calling, he stood in the gap, and he stayed with his commitment. Now, there were times that Moses bent under the pressure. Sometimes you've got to be like a tree. It's okay to bend, but you can't break. We're just human, after all. There have been times in my ministry when I haven't always had a wonderful spirit like I do tonight. People got under my skin. There were times that I despaired. I was ready to hurl thunderbolts and make golden calf Kool-Aid at times. So I'm not so sure you're as afraid of me as they were of Moses. You might not have worked out so well, but I'm just saying that there were times in my younger ministry where I'm not real proud of the attitude I sometimes had and my frustration. And there were times when Moses broke down at one point. And to let me paraphrase, he said to God, "Have I begotten these people? Am I their father? Why have you placed all their burden upon me? It's more than I can bear." He was frustrated. He was discouraged. He was downhearted. And in fact, at one point he even prayed. He was one of several people in the Bible who tried to commit suicide by prayer. He said, I can't handle this. Just kill me out of your sight. Just get rid of me. I don't want to go another day. So there were times, I'm sure, that Moses longed. Listen, folks, I'm sure there were times Moses just dreamed about going back to the desert and having 100 sheep and, you know, and enjoying the sunrise and enjoying the sunset. And his biggest problem was making sure the sheep didn't fall into a pit or get eaten by jackals or hyenas. Just take the sheep out and water them. And if a sheep is just too much of trouble, you have mutton for dinner. Amen. So much easier in his old age. And I have no doubt there were times he wished the easier life he'd left behind. But the fact is that Moses stayed put. He stayed put. Why? Because he was committed. He was committed. You know, can I say that marriage is not always easy? I know that's a revelation for all the married couples in here. When you first get married, you're thinking about getting married, some people, they sat down, made their lists. You know, we're never going to do this, 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 or this, because we're never going to have a fight, never going to have any problems. Can I tell you something? It's good to have some rules and principles you're going to live by. But I'll tell you, you're still living with a sinner. So is that other, your spouse. And marriage is not always easy. And there may be times when you say it'd just be easier to just throw in the towel than to try to work out our problems. But you made a commitment. You stepped up. You've stood in. Now it's time to stay put and to work through it and be committed to your spouse. Because I promise you it's worth it on down the road. Well, preacher, I'm just discouraged with my Sunday school class. What should I do? Well, did you step up? Have you stood in? Now it's time to stay put. To stay with it and to see what God has around the corner and down the road. I think of Moses. Think about him out there in the wilderness. He was ready to go in the promised land. He was delayed because the people had no faith. They provoked him and provoked him and provoked him and provoked him. And to the point of despair at times. And he had to wait year after year after year after year as each of them died. And the Bible says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And another funeral and another funeral and another funeral. And so there was none left except Joshua and Caleb. Now he's got a younger generation that wants to live by faith, wants to do God's will. And he brings them to the edge of the promised land. And he got over there and he said, "Oh God, please let me just go in the promised land." And God said, "No, you're not taking them in." But you know, Moses didn't walk away. He stayed put. He stood up. He stepped up. He stood in. He didn't resign. He didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't become jaded towards his people. He didn't run because of heartache or disappointment or discouragement. He was committed and he stayed faithful to his commitment. Stay faithful. Think of the commitments you've made in your life. You committed to a spouse. Stay faithful to your spouse. This is an adulterous age. You be faithful to your spouse. Amen. Stay together. Stick it out. Work out your problems. Humble your stinking pride. That's where most of the problems come from. Work out issues. If you're having financial trouble, join the crowd. Welcome to America 2015. Everybody seems like it's having financial problems. You can still have a happy marriage. Sure can. Hey, our grandparents went through the Great Depression. We can handle today and get through and keep our commitments. Stay committed to your children. You know, I could be like other preachers and travel all the conference and stuff all the time. You know why I choose to stay home? Because I have kids. I want them to see their dad all the time. And when they're gone, I'll probably start traveling all over the place. Not preaching, just going places. But I wanted my kids to grow up with a dad at home. Why? Because I'm committed to them. I want to be their father. I don't want to be an absentee father. Be committed to your family. Be committed to your ministry. Be committed to your church. Most of all, be committed to your Savior. He deserves your commitment. He was so committed to you that He went and died on an old rugged cross and shed His blood and paid for your sin debt because He was committed to providing salvation for you. Even though in Gethsemane He was in such agony that He sweat like, as it were, great drops of blood. But He would not be hindered. He would not be stopped from going to the cross so He could provide salvation for us. He was committed. He stepped up. He stood in. He stayed put. It was not the nails that held Jesus on the cross, but His love for you and I. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And where's Jesus today? At the right hand of God the Father. And He's still interceding on our behalf because He is committed to His children. He's committed to His people. He's committed to the saved. And He's still willing to save anyone who calls upon His name. Why? Because He made a promise and He's committed to keep that promise. And if you're not saved this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And He's willing to save you tonight. Right here, right now, through your simple faith in Him.